Let us pray. Creator God, give us the courage to be witnesses to your Son Jesus and to his gospel message. And give us the courage to do it every day of our lives. We ask this in his name. He is your Son and our brother forever and ever, and we can all say, Amen. A few years ago, author and commentator Hugh Hewitt wrote a book entitled The Embarrassed Believer. And in the book, Hewitt maintained that most Christians are embarrassed by their Christianity. And as evidence for that, he says that for the most part, Christians don't speak publicly about their beliefs. They don't talk to their neighbors about their spirituality. They don't do things publicly that express their faith in Christ. They don't wear conspicuous signs of belief. They don't keep Bibles on their desks at work. And Hewitt says, because Christians are so quiet and almost embarrassed about their faith, the culture has suffered as a result. In the past 50 years, he says, that the culture in the United States has become terribly coarsened. That the values of the world have become so dominant. The values that bring us the violence, the pornography, the materialism that is so rampant and can be seen now in our schools, on the internet. Hewitt will say that one of the causes for that coarsening is that Christians don't proclaim their faith. They're shy. They're embarrassed. And certainly, in the gospel, we find a bunch of embarrassed disciples. We find them in the evening of the first day of the week after Jesus has been crucified, and they're terrified. They're terrified because he has been killed very publicly by the Romans, and if the Romans killed the master, will they come after the students? So they're worried for themselves and for their lives, very understandably so. But they're also discouraged because they had believed that Jesus was the guy. They believed that he was the one who was going to be the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for to restore Israel, to bring the kingdom of David back to its old glory. And then in one pretty terrible weekend, it was all over. And he was publicly killed, and they were as discouraged as they could get. And at the same time, they're mourning a good friend because they had come over the years that they had been with him to love him. So they're huddling together in fear in that upper room. And they're beginning to also be confused because early in the morning of that first day of the week, the women had gone to the tomb and they found it empty. They came back with stories about angels and the message of the angels. But, you know, they were probably just confused. You know how women get. At least that's what they would think in a patriarchal culture like the one in which they lived. And so they've heard the women. They don't exactly know what to make of it. And then all of a sudden, he's in their midst, and he says, "Peace be with you." And they are frightened to death. Why? Because they think he's a ghost. Because they think that this is an apparition or a specter. They have no concept of resurrection. They never did. It wasn't a belief in Judaism at the time. So Jesus appears to them and he says, "Look, it's me. Touch me. Give me something to eat. I'll eat it." Because he wants them to know, and Luke, the author of the gospel, wants us to know that the risen Jesus is no ghost. The risen Jesus is flesh and blood. The risen Jesus is just like us, except glorified. And in him death has died. So Jesus says, "Peace to you. Touch my hands. Look at my wounds. Give me some fish." And then he explains to them. He opens their minds to see that everything in the Hebrew scriptures about him has been fulfilled. He is the Messiah. He is the one they were waiting for. He's just different. He's not the Messiah they expected, but he's the Messiah God sent. He didn't have the mission they wanted him to have. He had the mission God wanted him to have. And that mission was not the restoration of David's kingdom. The mission of Jesus is the restoration of the entire universe. It is to bring all things to one under God's kingship. That's who he is. That's what he did. And that's how he started with them. Let me open your eyes so that you can see everything in the scriptures that was written about me. And what does that tell us? It tells us that our faith in Jesus can and must be rooted in God's word. We can't make it up out of whole cloth, but nor can we approach the scriptures without knowing deeply what those scriptures say. The scriptures are ancient documents. They were ancient documents even at the time of the disciples, even at the time of the first Easter. And Jesus had to open the eyes of his disciples. He continuously has to open our eyes, because we can't read the words on the paper and take them all so literally. We have to understand that God has message upon message upon message that he's sending, and that those scriptures are our treasure chest of those messages. So Jesus opens their eyes, and then he says, you needed to know that I am the one God sent, because you have a job to do. You are to be my witnesses. And what are you witnessing? You are witnessing the message of reconciliation to God, of repentance, of turning back to God, and a forgiveness of sin. That message, he said, start in Jerusalem and take it to the ends of the earth. Why do we care about this? Why do we care about the scripture and that commission? Except that we are also to be Christ's witnesses. What are we witnessing? We are witnessing his power in our lives. How do we know of the risen Jesus? Well, first of all, we've been told of him. Faith isn't taught. It's caught. It's caught from the passion and the love of those who passed on to us what had been passed on to them, that Jesus is risen, and in him there's power for life. And that passionate passing down of faith from one generation to the other started in that upper room, where a bunch of scared, frightened, confused men and women first heard Jesus say, peace be with you. First saw him showing his hands and his side and his wounds. First experienced him eating, and first had their minds opened up to the message of God about him in the Hebrew Bible. And so we are witnesses to that chain of life. But there's more than that. We are in a direct line with Christian believers throughout the ages who have made a difference in the life of people and in the life of the world. Christians are responsible for schools and hospitals. Christians are responsible for taking care of the poor and the sick and the needy. Christians throughout the ages have suffered and died for their faith because they so passionately believed that Jesus is the one that transformed them, brought them from death to life, and gave them something that was more important even than their physical life on earth. And that's why the word martyr is the Greek word for witness. We are to be his martyrs. We are to follow him on the way to the cross. We are to take his lifestyle of self-gift, and we are to be different. We can't be like the rest of the world. We can't go along to get along. We can't be embarrassed by his teaching. We have to proclaim that we live his message. It's not enough to talk, but it's not enough just to act either. And that's the point that Hewitt makes in his book. Hewitt says that Christians throughout the ages have done great things, but now we're not linking our actions to our faith. He says Christians in America are trying to save the lost, comfort the suffering, cure the ill, clothe the naked, and bring joy to the despairing, but they will not make a significant or a lasting impact unless they do so openly. And what I'm suggesting is that our witness must accompany our actions. That we have to be committed to the whole package of Christianity, which means we can't selfishly be just like the world, or we've failed completely. It's not enough just to go to church on Sundays and think we've done our duty. We haven't. Christianity is a lifestyle, not a Sunday preoccupation. But it's not enough also to spend our lives doing good things if people don't know that we do them in the service of Christ. And so what I'm suggesting is this gospel asks us two things. First, it asks us to live the cross. To live in such a way that we give and care in a world that is grasping and uncaring. The gospel asks us to be other Christs. It asks us to look for the outcasts and bring them in. It asks us to look for the hungry and feed them, or the homeless and shelter them. It asks us to be kind to the sick, to the elderly, to the suffering. It asks us to put up with people that nobody else puts up with. It asks us to go out of our way to be kind to those who most need kindness. That is Christian practice. But it also says, make sure that you know and everyone else knows that what you are doing is done in the service of the one who calls us to be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and on to the ends of the earth. Starting in Jerusalem, that's home for these guys, for the apostles, the disciples. And I think that's what Jesus is telling us too. We don't have to tackle issues abroad. We need to start right where we live. If we can't be kind and loving and forgiving to the people who live under our own roof, how can we do it to the people who live in our town or our cities or our state or our nation? We need to be Christians who act proudly as Christians and follow the way of our Christ. Gandhi once said, he said, you know, you Christians are so unlike your Christ. May that never be said of us. Amen.